Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
Well, this morning, going to tackle another one of the Old Testament books as we meet around the Lord's table. Towards the end of last year, I said that each month, each Sunday morning, God willing, that we share together at the Lord's table, we'll tackle the books of the Bible consecutively. So one message out of a particular book. We started in Genesis, and today we're in Joshua. Going to tackle Joshua chapter 20. But in my preparation, I noticed that, in fact, there are many instances that I could have focused on that would have been relevant around the Lord's table. So even the name Joshua, the book title by the person Joshua, who features quite a lot in this particular book, actually means Yahweh is salvation. God is salvation. Jehovah is deliverer. In fact, we find that the name Jesus is a variant. It's from the same root word, Yeshua, Jesus, from Yehoshua. It's a Greek transliteration. But we're going to focus, and so turn in your Bible, please, to chapter 20. And I do want to remind you that the scriptures have a particular purpose in revealing the very nature of God to us. So when we go to the Bible, we ought to be looking, what is it that God is revealing to us about himself? And that's what I want to do this morning in this particular passage. So reading then from verse 1, Joshua chapter 20. Then the Lord said to Joshua, say to the people of Israel, appoint the cities of refuge, of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the manslayer who strikes any person without intent or unknowingly may flee from there. There shall be for you a refuge from the avenger of blood. He shall flee to one of these cities and shall stand at the entrance of the gate of the city and explain his case to the elders of the city. Then they shall take him into the city and give him a place, and he shall remain them. And if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not give up the manslayer into his hand, because he struck his neighbor unknowingly and did not hate him in the past. And he shall remain in that city until he has stood before the congregation for judgment, until the death of him who is high priest at the time. Then the manslayer may return to his own town and his own home, to the town from which he fled. So they set apart Kadesh in Galilee in the hill country of Naphtali, Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, and Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the hill country of Judah. And beyond the Jordan, east of Jericho, they appointed Bezer in the wilderness on the tableland, from the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth in Gilead from the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan from the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities designated for all the people of Israel and for the stranger sojourning among them, that anyone who killed a person without intent could flee there, so that he might not die by the hand of the avenger of blood till he stood before the congregation. Lord, we do desire, as Musa prayed, that you would speak to us. Lord, you do speak through your word. And so may we receive that which you are saying to us this morning. Lead us to a place of encouragement and refuge and rest. Those of us who know you and have come to that place of recognition at the foot of the cross, may this morning even be a time of spiritual refreshing, we pray. And we ask this in the name of Jesus and for the glory of his name. Amen. I wonder how many of you this morning have been following or at least aware of the Madlanga Commission. Okay, I think looking at News 24, perhaps YouTube, you would have noticed some of that which is unfolding. I wonder in the minds of many South Africans who are following this commission, whether the matter of consequences for those people who are being exposed for corruption and also for those who have been found guilty. Is that sense in us longing to see consequences for transgressions of the law? I thought I'd check in and see, just for the sake of introduction this morning, the purpose of this particular commission, and I quote, "The purpose is to investigate allegations of collusion and corruption," in other words, law-breaking, "between politicians and senior police officials." Now, I've used that this morning, a current happening in our own city and country, to ask the question, will justice be served? Will justice be served? I think this is often a concern. Many other instances, and even going back in the context of my own family, I remember when we were still a family together with little children, we often heard pleas of fairness from the children and the way that they were treated by us as parents, and girls and boys, the girls complaining, it's not fair, you know, the boys got something and they didn't get something, and the girls got a dress and the boys didn't get trousers and so on, or the girls were much younger than the boys. 4 years between each of the boys, but then 10 years between the boys and the first girl. And so the girls would complain, it's not fair. It's not fair that the boys get to bed at 9 o'clock and they must get to bed at 7 o'clock. I don't know if you have these issues in your home. Taking justice, thinking about justice in your own life and context, is it not true to say that many of your regular anxieties, your worries, your concerns come about because you're not being treated fairly? Instead, you feel that you've been treated unfairly, whether it be in the work, whether it be in the home, or even in the context of the church. And so I want to explore this morning that this aspect in all of us. My very first point this morning, a call for justice. It's a common topic across the world today, but I want to bring it into our own context. Students, we have students among us. They want to be treated fairly in the way that they are examined at university, not being tested on material that they did not cover in class. I've heard that from my own children. The 1st of May is Workers' Day or Labor Day. It has its history. Workers want to be treated fairly by their bosses in the wages and the hours, the wages they're paid and the hours they work. And even in the context of sport, sportsmen and women want a fair referee or umpire. Some of you may be thinking and have thought in the past you want a fair price for the house when you sell it. Teenagers want their parents to treat them fairly with regard to pocket money and friends. So I'm trying to show you how broadly significant this matter of justice is. It's part of our everyday life, everyday living, with implications. There are implications, and just briefly to mention two of these implications. When justice is upheld, it provides confidence and peace of mind. Isn't that true? Here's another one. The opposite. When justice is denied, it will produce terror, anxiety, and ultimately chaos. And then to take this a step further, if we look at the English words that we find in this context would be righteousness and justice, two different words. But in the Hebrew Old Testament and also in the Greek, there's only one word group behind these two English terms. And so to take the application further in our context, we could therefore say that righteousness upheld can provide confidence and peace of mind in daily living, in life, in context. Righteousness denied is the opposite. It will produce terror, anxiety, and ultimate chaos. I hope you all agree with that kind of thinking and approach. But as I transition to my next point, there's a dilemma. There's a contradiction. There's a struggle in the heart of, I think, all of us, men and women, with regard to the issue of justice. We like justice. We like righteousness only when it suits us. I want that to sink in a little bit. We only like it when it suits us. We prefer, in other instances, we don't like justice, then we prefer to resort to a call for mercy. Again, let me illustrate, and I go back to my family. Two young girls growing up in the house. The elder of the two girls, Jamie, some of you will know, she's now an adult, but she was a child at one point to me, running to me one day in tears and showing me her hand. And there were lines across the hand. She said to me, Shelley, the younger daughter, 4 years younger, had deliberately slammed a door shut on her fingers, not quite crushing the bones, but certainly hurting the flesh. She was in tears. But not far behind Jamie was Michelle, 4 years younger, and she was pleading for mercy. Daddy, I'm sorry, I won't do it again. She didn't want justice. She wanted mercy. It happens to many of us. That scenario repeats itself again and again and again. Context of relationships. People are looking for mercy and not justice. In the context of the home, as a husband offends a wife, or a wife offends or disappoints her husband, then there is a plea for mercy. Justice is wanting to be avoided. It happens in the workplace. It happens in the context of even siblings, brothers and sisters, and it even happens in the church. And in all these situations, guilty perpetrators are not normally calling for justice. Instead, they're pleading for mercy. Now, do you see the dilemma? There's a dilemma here. Justice, we want justice sometimes, we want mercy other times, and so there's this tension. In fact, we could even, the implication applies. Could we not say that it would be true of many of your worries and struggles, concerns, tensions in life come about as a result of being afraid of not being treated mercifully? We often stand in need of mercy. How can this dilemma be solved? Can it be dissolved? We need justice, and yet at the same time, we stand in need of mercy, which leads me to my third point, the call for justice and mercy. Can you have both? Can you have justice and mercy? And now we're going to get to the passage. Perhaps some of you have wondered if I'm ever going to get there. I'm going to get to it right now. This passage addresses that kind of situation. You see, yeah, even before the law of Moses was given, God required those who shed blood that they should pay for their crime with their own blood. And so again, we learn something. And remember what I said right at the beginning, when we come to these passages, what is it that we're learning about the nature of God? And in this instance, we are seeing at least the first aspect, we're learning that God is just. He's concerned, very concerned, about justice. It's part of his nature. We read in Genesis. Now, this is way back before Joshua. Genesis chapter 9, verse 5. And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. In other words, a consequence. From every beast, I will require it. From every man, from his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of a man. There ought to be a consequence when one person takes the life of another person. Whoever sheds the blood of a man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made him in his own image. Well, what does that tell us? It tells us that God instituted capital punishment. God instituted consequences. He instituted the reality that there ought to be justice, a penalty for murder. Justice must be served. But then as the word of God unfolds, and again, we're not even in Joshua, back in Deuteronomy chapter 19, there is a distinction made between willful murder and accidental manslaughter. Deuteronomy 19, when the Lord your God cuts off the nations whose land the Lord your God is giving you, and you dispossess them and dwell in their cities and in their houses, you shall set apart three cities for yourselves in the land that the Lord your God is giving to you to possess. You shall measure the distances, divide them into three parts, the area of the land that the Lord your God gives you as a possession, so that the manslayer can flee to them. All right, so what do we see now about the nature of God? God is active. God acts with justice and righteousness. He always acts in accordance with that which is right. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, the rock, his work is perfect. All his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness. Without iniquity, just and upright is he. But there's something more which is coming to the fore that we see in Deuteronomy, and we do see it here in Joshua chapter 20. In the nature of God is such that God is merciful. He also shows goodness and kindness to those in misery and distress. Go back to Deuteronomy. Now listen again, this doesn't happen today, not in a city anyway. But let me read the incident or the projected incident is when someone goes into the forest with his neighbor to cut wood and his hand swings the axe to cut down a tree. And the head slips from the handle and strikes the neighbor so that he dies. He may flee to one of these cities and live. Lest the avenger of blood in hot anger pursue the manslayer and overtake him because the way is long, strike him fatally, though the man did not deserve to die, since he had not hated his neighbor in the past. Therefore I command you shall set apart three cities. Now, many, many years later, God tells Joshua to implement this that he had previously said to Moses. Verse 2 of our passage. Say to the people of Israel, appoint the cities of refuge of which I spoke to you through Moses. The nature of God, God at work, justice that is meted out, exercised, mercy that is shown, God is just, God is merciful, by providing in this instance, in the general sense, what I would call places of safety. You can see justice done, reading this passage, it's not compromised, and we see mercy shown. God brings this about by providing places of safety. Because the law said that if a person was killed, his next of kin could take revenge. The avenger of blood. And in a time when there were no police force and so on as we have today, this could lead to injustice. The avenger of blood, in his anger, in his bitterness, in his rage, because of the death of his loved one, might not care whether it was intentional or unintentional, and he simply could have been consumed with vengeance. God provided cities of refuge. Verse 3. That the manslayer who strikes any person without intent or unknowingly may flee there. There shall be for you a refuge from the avenger of blood. What's happening? So by doing this, justice could be maintained, and yet at the same time, mercy could be shown. If an innocent person fled to one of these cities, he was safe. The cities were spread evenly so that they could find them to be accessible to people. And once in the city of refuge, we read in verse 4, the case could be stated to the elders of the city. He shall flee to one of these cities, shall stand at the entrance to the gate of the city, explain his case to the elders of the city. They shall take him into the city, give him a place, and he shall remain with them. And then the unfolding is, if after the trial they decided that he was guilty of an accidental killing and not premeditated murder, he was allowed to stay and live in peace. Now, that's the then. We don't have any cities of refuge in and around Pretoria or in South Africa. What then we have to ask ourselves is God saying in this passage to us today? And again, I want to say, remember that we have to learn from all of the Bible something about the revelation of the nature of God. What are these aspects of God, the justice of God and the mercy of God? How is that relevant to us as we try and look at this passage and see how it has application in our world? And I want to remind, because this is, remind you, this is not just my own speculation. When Jesus met those two on the road to Emmaus, he spent time explaining to them from the Old Testament, Luke chapter 24, beginning with Moses and the prophets. He interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And so there are these incidents. There is much in the Old Testament that points, much in the Old Testament that points to Jesus and his work that he came to do. So the cities of refuge, places of safety, I want to commend to you this morning, portray the provision of another place of safety where the justice of God can be shown or exercised and the mercy of God can be shown. And that place of safety is the cross. The cross where Jesus died. God's justice is served and mercy is given. And so as we move on in the next point, not only does God provide places of safety, he provides, God provides the Savior. I want to move to the New Testament and again just show you how these two attributes of God are at work. And where we would think it is impossible to reconcile them, Romans chapter 6 verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. There's a consequence to sinful actions and behavior and nature of a person, a man, a woman. But the gift of God is eternal life. So you have justice on the one hand and you have mercy shown on the other hand. Eternal life in, preposition is important, Christ Jesus our Lord. The justice of God, the wages of sin is death. The mercy of God, the gift of God is eternal life. And so in Christ, and I'm going to show you this in a minute, in Christ, justice is satisfied and mercy is shown. This takes place at the cross. Very next verse, Romans chapter 3, verse 24. And are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, there it is again, in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward, now here's a word that we don't use every day, God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness. Now somebody asked me this morning when we were just talking about the service at the hill, what on earth does this word propitiation mean? I'm going to give you the theological definition in a minute, but let me give you just an illustration of where this word could be used in English if we chose to do it. If a husband offends his wife, now I don't think any husbands do that here, okay? But in the event of you doing that, and your wife is really offended and hurt and angry, and she really would want to see some sort of justice served. But then the husband comes along and he brings home a bunch of flowers and a box of chocolates. And what he is doing, he's being propitious. He's appeasing the wrath of his wife. Now, this is an illustration. Don't take my illustrations too far. But it shows something. It shows something of the meaning of this word. Let me give you the theological definition. Propitiation is a word that means a sacrifice that bears God's wrath. And in so doing, listen to this, in so doing, changes God's wrath toward us into favor. I want to say that again. Propitiation is a word that means a sacrifice that bears God's wrath and in so doing changes God's wrath toward us into favor. Simple language, child could understand. Jesus bore the wrath of God against sin. Folk, there is an eternal, unchangeable requirement in the holiness of God. Justice must be served. Sin cannot simply be ignored and overlooked and neglected. Sin has to be paid for. There ought to be a consequence. It must be punished. Justice must be served. Which means this, and again, I want to say this slowly and carefully. Know then, for you personally and for me, before the work of Christ on the cross could benefit you, before you could receive any kind of mercy in any way, the sacrifice had to have an effect on God. And his relationship then, his relationship to sinners, could be merciful. The wrath of God had to be appeased, satisfied. And so apart from the work of Christ on the cross, justice, dear friends, is not something you or I will call for. Because then we will get what we deserve, which is condemnation and exit from the presence of God forever. Apart from the work of Christ on the cross, mercy will not be something shown to you. That's why this table is so important, to remind us again and again, pointing to the work of Jesus, pointing to the place of refuge, the place of safety where justice is served and mercy can be shown. In Christ, those who are born again of the Spirit, those who have been baptized into the body of Christ through conversion, in Christ, in this organic body, this in union with Christ, justice is done, mercy is shown, and therefore we can say, as Paul does in Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let me conclude. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I wonder if we realize that. This holy God. Holy, holy, holy. And so the question has got to be asked. Have you fled from the avenger of blood? This is not the only illustration. We have right at the beginning, after Adam and Eve sinned, God clothes them in animal skin. There's already an indication there of the necessity of justice being served, blood being shed to cover their nakedness and their shame. And then, of course, we have the Passover, and we have perfect lamb slain, the blood on the lintels and the doorposts on the houses. So those that are in the house, those who are under, as it were, the blood of the sacrifice, were safe from the angel of death. And so today we need to ask ourselves, you need to ask, and I'm trusting, I'm hoping that many, most among us today have come to that place where you know you're safe. How terrible it must be to face the presence of a wrathful God. But there's safety. To be able to say, God is my refuge and strength. To be able to say there is no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. And I would hope this morning as we come to this table to examine your own life, that you're able to sit back and with thanksgiving express that appreciation to God for providing for you and opening your eyes to see the safety that there is at the cross. And if not, the invitation to any person, anywhere, turn from your sin. Acknowledge that you are a sinful person in need of salvation, that you are at enmity with God, and flee to the Savior. flee to that place of refuge. And so, Lord, I do pray that as we shed together these elements today, the bread and the cup, that something of the your nature, your justice, would be impressed upon us. Something of the weight of that justice and how that would affect us apart from your mercy. But that you are also merciful. And so we can find safety and forgiveness and inclusion at the foot of the cross. And so we thank you for the bread and for the cup today, just these elements, the symbols pointing us to the work and to the person of Jesus. And may we remember Jesus affirming, believing your word and your truth, receiving that which you have provided in salvation. And so continue with us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.